We're towards the end here of our Gray Area series. It's just this week and next week that are our last 2 weeks of the Gray Areas, and then we'll move on to a new series. But I hope it's been challenging for you. I'm pretty sure it's probably been challenging for you. I hope it's been encouraging and helpful for you, and it's really pushed you in your faith and determining how do I deal with situations where the Bible isn't specifically clear all the time, where I have biblical principles to go by, I have the Holy Spirit to go by, but as far as black and white, what's right and wrong, or what's the clear God-honoring thing, it's a little bit more difficult. And so we've been trying to figure out, how do we do that? How do we honor God? How do we bring Him glory in these gray areas of life? Because we should want to honor Him. We should want to bring Him glory in every situation. We shouldn't go into a situation and walk out wondering, man, I had no idea what I was doing there, and I don't know if I brought God glory at all. I wouldn't even know what that looked like. We don't want to walk away from situations like that. We want to walk away feeling confident and sure, I know what to do to bring God the most glory in my life. And in order to do that in those situations, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We need to rely on the principles in God's Word. And keep in mind that whenever, whatever we do, however we think, we need to be able to confidently say that we are most interested in this situation in God's glory. And we might disagree as Christians because we're each being led by the Holy Spirit. We're each in a unique phase in our faith journey in how we glorify God and how God has wired us and made us. We may disagree a little bit on what specifically in that situation does bring God the most glory. What is the right answer for us? But as Paul said, if we are both interested in bringing God's glory, and that is our effort and our intent, then we need to walk away thinking, okay, we disagree, but it's okay. It's okay. So that's why we're doing this series, though, to look at the gray areas in life and come away with an idea of, okay, what would be the most honoring to God in these specific situations? And some of these have been challenging. If you remember, I see some of you did remember to wear your steel-toed shoes this morning. You brought them in, and so that's good. Hopefully, we're willing to let God push us and change us as we kind of confront those areas of life. And so today's not going to be any different. In fact, today and next week may be the most difficult. Don't let that, deter you. They're going to be the most challenging, I think. We're going to be looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You can turn there to prepare yourself, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're using the YouVersion app on your phone, the Bible app on your phone, if you search events and then search Bethel Erie, one word, you'll find this passage, you'll find supporting passages and notes as well, and you're more than welcome to do that. But we'll get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 here in a few minutes. So I have a friend who views the world differently than I do in almost every way. Like every way. And truly, sometimes I walk away from conversations with this friend and I think, I don't even know how to get into his mental space because we view the world so differently from each other. I don't know how to put myself in his shoes because our thinking is so different. I try to think, man, well, how is he going to react, or what's he going to think about this? How is he going to feel about it? But it's so foreign to me. I actually walk away thinking, I can't figure out how he thinks. I don't understand it. And you may know people like this too. You have a friend or someone you know where you have different opinions on nearly everything. Like everything you think they would disagree with you on. Not to be disagreeable, but because they actually think the opposite of it. Maybe it's a family member, right? You have family members who you just disagree. You disagree on nearly everything. Or maybe it's a coworker where you just think these are things we shouldn't probably talk about because we disagree all the time. And it seems like we're just coming from two different directions, going two different directions. So let me give you an example, and I'll start with this. My friend, we have a very friendly relationship. We're good friends. But the other day we were talking, and he was sharing his feelings on, and some of you are going to groan immediately. He was sharing his feelings on the election debates, and I didn't share his feelings. And in the course of the conversation, he shared his feelings on abortion, on spending your stimulus check and the tax codes, on parenting, whether you should buy a new car, who's the best mechanic for that new car, global warming, and whether salmon from Aldi is worth it. Like anything and everything. And like I said, I didn't share his feelings about many of those things. And some of those things I actually have stronger opinions about, like the salmon is definitely worth it from Aldi. In fact, if you get there, the frozen salmon is pretty good, I'll be honest. But maybe you have someone like that in your life where you feel like you get to the end of the conversation and you're like, I don't think we agreed on anything that entire time, or I totally disagree with a lot of what you just said. What we do when that happens, when we're in that situation, what we do when that happens, what do we do? How do we navigate? How do we navigate those conversations when we have strong opinions about certain things that someone else clearly doesn't share the same, and they have strong opinions about certain things, and they feel strongly about the opposite? What do we do? How do we handle those situations? Let me give you a different example. I have a relative who doesn't think the same way that I do. I don't know why, because the way I think is right. I mean, that's the truth. So I don't know why he doesn't think the way I do. I'm just kidding, kind of. But somehow he has come to view the world differently than I do in almost every way. And I don't understand it. And I'm sure that you have people like that too, where you're just like, I don't know how are we related? I don't understand this. But I know this because he posts on Facebook all the time regarding the things that he has strong opinions about. And so I know because of what he posts about, we don't agree on almost anything. Like, we are on opposite sides here. I don't feel the same way he does about many of those things. I think he's wrong in some of those cases. So I have opinions. I have strong opinions about it, and so does he. I have other acquaintances on Facebook who don't share the same opinions that I have. And they make comments and they make posts on social media to that effect. And this is not unusual, right? This is not unusual in social media. It's not unusual in life. But strong opinions run deep on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. And in fact, last night, I'll be honest with you, last night I wasted about 45 minutes following one of my friends posted a genuine question, and you'll immediately think, why in the world did you ask this? But he asked a question about why people support one political candidate instead of the other one, and vice versa. He just wanted to know, genuinely, what are you thinking and why are you supporting it? And I spent 45 minutes reading through all of the comments that people put in there and the strong opinions that they shared. People I knew with strong opinions, people I didn't know with strong opinions, all replying to this. And it took me 45 minutes to read through this entire thing because people, they run deep. And maybe you have a lot of friends on social media. I say friends in the Facebook way, right? Maybe you have a lot of friends on social media that it seems like everything they think, everything they post, everything they say, you disagree with. And in some cases, you disagree strongly, and it's very easy to sit behind our keyboard and make your own opinion clear. I'm going to share my strong opinion. I have an opinion about that. I'm going to share my strong opinion. But my question is, should we? Should we? Should we share those strong opinions? And if so, when should we share them? Especially now in 2020, there is a lot to disagree on. And there are things that even in this room, I guarantee we do not all share the same opinions. We have, in some fact, we have strong opinions. There's a lot to disagree on. Climate change, COVID-19, responses to COVID-19, police shootings, Black Lives Matter, protests and riots, President Trump's impeachment. Remember, that was this year. It feels like it was like 2 years ago, doesn't it? But that was this year. So much President Trump's impeachment, Biden versus Trump and the election, whether the Buffalo Bills are actually good this year. There's a lot of things to debate about 2020. There's a lot of strong opinions you can have. People have these opinions. You, the things I just mentioned, you were triggered by one of them probably because you have a strong opinion about it. You heard it and you went, oh, that, that's right. Right? You have strong opinions about those things. So what do we do when that happens? How do we navigate the situations when I have a strong opinion, you have a strong opinion? How do we handle that when we have those strong opinions that someone else doesn't share? Or when we know, how do we handle when we know, if I say this, they will not agree with me, and it's probably going to start a tense interaction if I say this. Should I say it or not? Can the Bible help us navigate the gray area of handling and having a strong opinion about something? And the answer, of course, is yes, it can, which is good because I'll be really honest, I struggle with this. I struggle with having strong opinions and wanting to share my opinions, and I want to share them. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. As we get started here, we're going to begin in verse 12. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13, and then we'll kind of talk about that as we move on. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes this. He says, "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." So this is context, and this seems like a really weird place for me to pause and say, let's talk about this. But I think this is incredibly helpful to understand the situation Paul is describing here. So Paul, he's the author of most of the books in the New Testament, the first missionary from the church, really. He traveled to Troas, Turkey, on his second missions trip. This is the missions trip where he and Barnabas had the disagreement and they split. And so Barnabas goes with John Mark and Paul brings Silas. So that's this trip. And so Paul and Silas really are in Troas, in Turkey. And he goes there, Paul goes there because he has a desire to preach the gospel and start a church in Troas. So he's gone to this town. I want to start a church here. I want to plant here. But just before he went to Troas, Paul sent Titus, one of his proteges, one of these guys that he's bringing up, he's mentoring, he's helping. He sent Titus to Corinth, the city where this letter is written to. He sends Titus to Corinth with a letter, not this one, but with a letter for the church there. And they had made arrangements. Paul made arrangements with Titus. Okay, Titus, take this letter to Corinth. I'm going to meet you in Troas. After you deliver in Corinth, come find me. We'll meet in Troas. We're going to plant a church there, and we'll minister there for a while. But the problem is, what you read here, is that Titus didn't arrive. Titus never came to Troas, right? We see that here in verses 12 and 13. He didn't show up when he was supposed to. And so Paul made the hard decision. Right, he said, verse 12, he said, "The Lord opened a door for me, so there's a good place for a church here. But I didn't have peace of mind because I didn't find my brother Titus there. He was supposed to meet me, but he wasn't here. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia," which is where Corinth is. So Paul makes the hard decision, I'm going to have to leave. I'm going to have to leave Troas. I'm doing ministry here. But I'm going to have to leave because I need to go find out what happened with Titus. Why is he still in Corinth? Why hasn't he come yet? And so he hopes to catch Titus along the way, maybe. But he didn't finish his ministry in Troas. It had only begun, and he's leaving early. And it's not as you, like he even says, there's an open door here. You can almost feel the reluctance in his words, right? There's an open door here, but I don't have a peace of mind staying around. And so he reluctantly leaves, not doing what he imagined he would do in Troas. He imagined planting a big church, right? Planting a church, helping it grow like he's done in all these other towns. But he leaves demonstrating confidence. He leaves, even though he's reluctant, saying that, we'll see here, but he's still thankful. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. So he leaves, I'm reluctant to do so, but verse 14, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? So he's reluctant to leave, right? This isn't how he imagined things going in Troas, but he just doesn't feel comfortable that Titus hasn't shown up yet, and it's bothering him. So there's an open door in Troas. He's seeing fruit, but it's not turning out the way he wants it to because he's got to leave. But as he leaves, though, he still says, I am thankful, but thanks be to God. He's thankful for his time in Troas, and he's moving on even though he didn't finish. He's moving on with confidence despite having to leave early because God, as he says, God always leads me. God always leads him as a captive in Christ's triumphal procession. That's what he says. I'm thankful. I'm leaving with confidence. I didn't finish my work here. It's not done. There's still an open door, but I'm thankful and I'm leaving because God always leads me as a captive in Christ's triumphal procession. And he says, God always uses me to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. That's why he's thankful, because because God always leads him in this procession and spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. And so my question is here is, what is he talking about? When he writes this, what image is he using here? What's he saying? So this triumphal procession that Paul refers to is actually a very specific event. It's only used here this one time in the New Testament. There's one other time that it's kind of alluded to, but it's actually a very specific event. This isn't just a ticker tape parade. This isn't just like, it's not just a parade, a procession, a celebration. It's not just like the Super Bowl champions victory parade. It's not that. Paul is referring to a Roman triumph parade. It's a very specific event. Triumph is actually a thing. They use it sometimes as a noun in ancient Greece and Rome. It's a Roman triumph parade. And this specific parade that Paul's calling people to think of was held to celebrate a triumph, which is, again, like I said, it can be used as a noun in Rome. It's a triumph. And a triumph was a high honor given to by the Roman Senate to honor a victorious general and to praise the god Jupiter for their victory. It was an actual thing. They would give a general a triumph, and then they would hold a triumph parade to celebrate this victory. And often, because of the triumph, they would build an arch to commemorate that triumph. I know you're immediately thinking, oh, the Arc de Triomphe in France, but that's not one of them. But there is an arc for Titus, the Roman general, the Roman emperor. There's a number of arches. Oh, here we go. Arches. There's a number of arches throughout the ancient Roman world that were built as monuments for a triumph parade that occurred, for a triumph. And so the celebration of this triumph would last several days. And the triumphal procession, the parade that went with the triumph, would travel through the heart of Rome, and it involved displaying all the spoils of the victory, all the spoils of the war. And they would lead the defeated enemy, the officials, through the streets in Rome to celebrate the victory. It was a triumph, and it was only done if the Senate approved it. So it was a very specific event. And during this parade, spices would be burned all over the city. as part of the celebration. They would burn spices all over the city. Potpourri would be scattered everywhere throughout. There would be flowers everywhere. These fragrant aromas just wafting out of windows, from rooftops, from the streets, because the horses would be trampling flowers. It was this big, big deal. It was a triumph parade. They would wear these fragrant garlands, and the aroma would spread throughout the city, and it would linger in after the parade. The aroma would linger into the night of this parade. And Paul says, we are captives of God, and he leads us in Christ's triumph parade. In Christ's triumph parade through the cities that we visit. That's what Paul is saying. He says, I'm a captive of God, and when I go into a city, I am a captive being led in Christ's triumph parade in this city in order to spread the aroma of the knowledge of God in any city I go to. Everywhere I go, the result of me being led in triumph through these cities is that there is an aroma of God, the aroma of the knowledge of God that spreads through these cities. It lingers in these cities. The imagery here that Paul is trying to make clear to us is that Paul is saying that wherever he goes as a slave of God, he spreads the gospel, right? That's the aroma of Christ's victory, right? He spreads the gospel of Christ to everyone, and that fragrance pleases God. He says, when I go into a city, I go in as a captive led by God for the purpose of spreading the aroma of Christ's victory. And when I do that, it pleases God. It's a pleasing aroma to God, right? He leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. And that pleases God when we spread that gospel aroma throughout these cities, throughout these towns. It pleases God. Now, Paul says that aroma, the gospel of Christ's victory, that aroma has different effects on people. To some, he says, it's an aroma of life. To others, it's an aroma, a fragrance of death. And so this is where the illustration that he gives us helps, but it also comes up a little bit short. But the fragrant aroma of the triumphal parade would indicate to many in the city, once they begin smelling it and noticing it, it would, even if they weren't at the parade, the aroma would indicate to many in Rome that a great victory had been won. And if you were a Roman citizen, it's time to celebrate. A great victory has been won. It's a great reminder of the strength of Rome. And so for those who were Roman citizens, it was a celebration of their life. But to those who were the enemy officials being led as captives, at the end of the parade was their execution. And so that fragrance to Roman citizens was a fragrance of victory, but that fragrance to these elected, these enemy officials was a fragrance that indicated death awaited. It was a fragrance of death. People respond differently to the gospel. When the gospel is presented, when the aroma of Christ's victory is presented to people, they respond differently to the gospel, but Paul's assertion here is clear. The reason he's writing this is clear. He's leaving Troas, this town, confidently because wherever he goes, he knows, wherever I go as a captive of God, I leave the aroma of the gospel of Christ's victory. So I can leave this town confidently that there is one aroma that will linger when I leave. It is the aroma of Christ's victory. It is the aroma of the gospel. And to some people, that will affect them and cause them to come to faith as they dwell on it, or as more people plant those seeds. And other people, it is an aroma of death, and they don't realize it, but they're being led to their execution, their death because of sin. But I can leave confidently because I know that this is the aroma I'm leaving. This is the aroma that's lingering, the aroma of Christ's victory. And he's confident in that. So even though his time is cut short in Troas, he didn't get to do everything he wanted to do. He didn't get to finish his church plant. He didn't get to finish his ministry, but he still leaves confidently because of the impression that he knows he left. He's confident in this because he made a decision in his ministry, and he describes this for us in chapter 6 of the same book. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul made this decision in his ministry. He says that we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Paul made this decision in ministry. He doesn't want there to be anything that will cause someone to stumble based on what he is teaching them in his ministry. He doesn't want there to be any reason for people to discredit him as a person or to discredit the message of the gospel. He doesn't want there to be a stumbling block there. And he made this decision. And so he leaves Troas knowing, I have done nothing. I have put nothing out there. I have done nothing to cause a stumbling block for these people in Troas. So I can leave confidently knowing that the only aroma that lingers is the aroma of Christ's victory. Because I made a commitment in my ministry that I'm not going to put anything as a stumbling block in anyone's path. I don't want the message. I don't want myself to be discredited. The Corinthians that he is writing to should know this. When Paul came to their city as a captive of God, spreading the aroma of the gospel of Christ's victory, Paul made sure when he came to Corinth that he gave no reason for people to be distracted from the gospel. The Greeks that lived in Corinth loved debate. They loved debate. They loved their strong opinions. They loved turning any discussion they could into a debate, into an argument on philosophy, on pagan theology, anything else they could debate. But knowing that, because of Paul's commitment to ministry, Paul said this in his first letter to the Corinthians. I knew this about them. And so he says, so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's saying, look, I can get into philosophical debates with you. I can get into debates. We can argue all we want. But Paul's saying, I know if that happens, if I get into these debates, then there's going to be an issue when I try to present the gospel. And so I resolved, I can't get into these arguments. I can't get into these debates because I want you to know one thing and remember one thing when I leave. Christ crucified. The gospel of Christ's victory. And he knew if he gets into debates of strong opinions about logic and philosophy and politics, it might discredit him. Not because he's wrong, but because they won't agree with him on that. And if they don't agree with him on that, what else don't they agree with him on? It may discredit him. It may create a stumbling block that ends up discrediting the gospel because he's gotten into these other debates. So he resolved that he was going to know and be known for one thing, the gospel of Christ crucified. That is the only aroma Paul says, I'm going to leave. It's the only lingering scent that they'll have. And when he writes to the Galatian churches, after all of this, he expresses this decision again in words you may find familiar. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he writes to the Galatians church, which is really, he's saying similar things. He says, look, here's the reality. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. You could insert here, I no longer say the things that I want to say. I don't leave any impression but Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul resolved, look, when I leave, when I go, I live Christ. When I speak, I only know the gospel of Christ. And when I leave, there is an aroma that follows me. Even if I have to leave Troas early, there is an aroma that lingers that is the gospel of Christ crucified, the gospel of Christ's victory. That's why he tells the Corinthians, I am confident leaving Troas. Thanks be to God. I'm confident leaving Troas because even though I wanted to stay and finish, I no longer live for myself. I am a captive of God. I am God's ambassador, and I am sure, even leaving Troas early, that I leave the aroma of the gospel of Christ's victory. So it's okay if I leave Troas to go find Titus. So how does this help us navigate the gray area of strong opinion? I would say that there are a few strong opinions worth sharing. But when it comes to non-Christians, the only strong opinion worth sharing is the gospel. The only strong opinion I should be known for among non-Christians is the gospel. Maybe I can describe it to you this way. If any of you have ever played a sport or coached a sport, it would be incredibly confusing and disheartening if every practice, I coach soccer, so if every practice when I coach soccer, I call the guys together and we're talking in the huddle and I'm like, all right, guys, first things first, let me tell you about Star Wars and the new canon that they created. Listen, the new canon that they created in Star Wars isn't legitimate. And I just went on and on and on and on about Star Wars, right? And they're like, okay. And I said, all right, get out there. Let's do some drills and play, right? And the next time they come in, and I bring them in, I say, guys, great playing out there. You're doing it. There's some things that we need to work on. There's some things that we need to fix. But let me tell you about my favorite foods, because that's the most important thing you need to know right now. I want to tell you about my favorite foods. I've been thinking about this. I've got some strong opinion about the salmon from Aldi. So let me share that. And by the time we get to the game, and then I say, in the game time, then I say, hey, defense, you need to contain. They're going to look at me like, where did that come from? All you've been talking about this entire time is Star Wars and food and the Buffalo Bills. So if I try to tell them about soccer, you know what they're going to think? This guy doesn't know anything that he's talking about. And if they disagree with me about the Bills or about Star Wars or about that food, then they're not going to agree. They're going to think, maybe he's wrong about how he's coaching. He may be very wrong about how he's coaching because, let's be honest, he's been wrong about this, he's been wrong about this, and he's been wrong about this, and that's all he talks about. So by the time I want to actually coach them, they're not going to listen to me. Or it's going to be weird for them. They're going to be confused by it. It's not going to have the credibility that it should have. As a captive of God, we should spread and leave the aroma of the gospel of Christ's victory wherever we are. And when we walk away from a conversation with our non-Christian friends, if they have any impression of what we have a strong opinion about, it should be the gospel. We should leave one opinion with them when we walk away from any conversation that we have, and it should be, man, they care a lot about Christ. They care a lot about what they call the gospel. They care a lot about their relationship with God because it is what they talk about. It is what they don't give in on. It is what they are dogmatic about. That's the strong opinion that they have. They should not know us as dogmatic about anything else. The moment that your non-Christian friend thinks you're an opinionated anti-masker and they are not, or you're an opinionated masker and they are not, you just created a stumbling block for the gospel, and it will be that much harder for them to listen to you when you want to share their testimony because they're going to say, yeah, but you don't believe in masks. Or they're going to say, yeah, but you think masks are helpful. And now they're distracted. Now we've got a stumbling block for the gospel. They're not going to listen to you now when you try to share the gospel with them. It's going to be harder for them when you want to share your testimony or the fact that you believe Christ died for your sins. It's going to be harder because you don't believe in masks. The moment your non-Christian friend hears that you have a strong opinion about getting vaccinated one way or the other, you just created an obstacle for the gospel. We're supposed to be ambassadors for the gospel of Christ's victory over sin and death. We're supposed to be in a triumphant parade, triumphant captive, spreading the aroma of the gospel of God everywhere we go. And we should be able to leave conversations and social media posts confident that we're known for and only known for one thing, and that's being a captive of God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. He's not talking about how you feel about the political situation in this country. He is talking about the gospel. Be wise so that you can make the most of every opportunity for the gospel. But the truth is, some of us are way better ambassadors for our political parties than we are for God. And we have just alienated some of our non-Christian friends who disagree with us, and we will now find it that much harder for them to accept our message of the gospel because we're more dogmatic about politics than we are the gospel. I'm not saying don't have opinions about those things. You should have opinions about those things. I'm not saying don't have those opinions. I'm saying keep them to yourself. This may be surprising, but you don't have to share it. You don't have to tell them. Don't be dogmatic about them with non-Christians, because the most important impression we must leave is our captivity to the gospel. Our slavery is to the gospel, is to Christ, is to his victory over sin and death. It's called your testimony. Your testimony has everything to do with being a captive of God, a servant of God, because of the gospel and nothing else. You're not a captive of anything else. You're not a servant of anything else. And so when you are led through the cities in triumphal procession, it better be as a captive of God. It better be with the aroma lingering behind that this person is a captive of the gospel of Christ, and that's the aroma that lingers. When we spread that aroma, when we are ambassadors for God, when we are known for the gospel, God is pleased, Paul says. He's pleased. That's the aroma you're leaving. And the truth is, the weak link in the spread of the gospel is almost always the messenger, not the message. The weak link in the spread of the gospel, it's almost always the messenger, not the message. It's us not being credible. It's us not being loving and gracious with our words. Or in this case, it's you being known among non-Christians for something other than being a captive of God and the gospel. So if there is a chance, if there is even a small chance that your strong opinion, your dogmatic post is going to be heard or seen by non-Christians, if there is a chance it's going to be seen by a non-Christian, then please keep your mouth shut. Don't hit posts, because it can create a stumbling block for the gospel. And I'll be honest with you, from a selfish standpoint, it might create a stumbling block for the gospel for me too. And it'll make it that much harder for me to witness to those people, to share my testimony with those people, because they're going to say, oh, you're like them? You believe the same? You're that opinionated about that too, probably, aren't you? The only thing with non-Christians we should be dogmatic about, strong opinion, not back down on, is the gospel. And we should be able to walk away confidently knowing there is one thing they're going to remember from this. That person loved God. They love God and they love the gospel. That should be what lingers with them. You're allowed to think those things. You're allowed to have the opinion on those things. But that is not the impression you're called to make on non-Christians. And are you really going to risk that person's eternal destination because you needed to vent about an election? Because the next time you want to talk to them, you know what they're going to remember? You're a dogmatic Democrat or you're a dogmatic Republican. And now we've lost them. We should be able to walk away from a conversation or an interaction like Paul, thankful and confident that we left the aroma of the gospel. So the only opinion worth having among non-Christians is the gospel. What about non-Christian? Well, that was non-Christians. What about Christians? Among Christians, right? That's a little bit different. It's a little bit different because we're not trying to help Christians find an eternal security, right? So that's a little bit different. When it comes to non-Christians, there's only really one thing that matters that they know, and that is the gospel. Anything else is secondary, is trivial when it comes to the gospel. And we want them to know when we leave that impression has lingered. But when it comes to Christians, right, we could say the same thing, actually. We could say that we should only be known among Christians as a captive of God and leave the aroma of the gospel of Christ's victory as well. But because Paul says we should leave that reminder to those who are living, right? Those who can celebrate that victory with us. So we should leave that with those people as well as those who are perishing. But I want to be more specific, as you see here on the screen. With other Christians, the truth is, what the Bible points at, is that we should only share strong opinions about things that have spiritual importance. Strong opinions worth sharing. For non-Christian, it's the gospel, bottom line, pure and simple. Among Christians, it's a little bit more loose, right? It's a little bit more relaxed than that among Christians. The Bible points to the fact that we should only share strong opinions about things that have spiritual importance. Paul tells us that this is being part of being a living sacrifice. It's part of being a captive of God. That means that we do whatever we can to live at peace with everybody. Right? Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul says, and he's talking about the body of Christ, he's talking about our brothers and sisters within the church. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, as far as you can, whatever you can do, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone, which means there's sometimes I just shouldn't share my opinion because it's not going to help us live at peace, right? And it's not going to be beneficial for us as brothers and sisters. It won't foster peace. Paul reinforces this. So there's times when we just need to walk away from a conversation. It's not going to help me or you as a brother or sister in Christ grow, be at peace with each other, be encouraged, any of those things. And there's sometimes we should walk away. Paul tells Timothy, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 to 24, he says, Timothy, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And as the Lord's servant, remember we're the captives of God led in this procession, as the Lord's servant, you must not be quarrelsome, you must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. It says, Timothy, don't get involved with stupid things to the point that it produces arguments and quarrels. Earlier, in the same letter, he told Timothy, listen, those arguments, those quarrels, doing that, it ruins people. It ruins relationships. It has no value. It's not helpful. And that's what he also tells Titus. In Titus chapter 3, verse 9, he says, Titus, avoid foolish controversies, arguments about genealogies, and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable. They're useless. There's no point in arguing about those things. Paul told the Ephesian church that we should consider whether what we're going to say or share is going to be beneficial to the person who hears it or not. And if it's not going to be beneficial, if it's not going to build them up, if it's not going to edify the church, it's not going to help them become a better Christian because of it, then don't share it. So there's plenty of times we are told in the Bible to just walk away and keep your opinion to yourself. But there are two times when we should share our opinion with other Christians. First, I went ahead too soon there, but the first is when an opinion has to do with sin. When should we share our opinion with other Christians? When the opinion has to do with sin, then share it in a loving way that helps and benefits the brother or sister that you're confronting. But when it comes to sin, we should be advocating against it with our brothers and sisters. This is what Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, that means they're trapped, they're stuck, you see it. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. But we should be an advocate and share our opinion when people are struggling with sin, if they're a Christian. That is an opinion worth sharing. That is a time when we should speak up and not back off and not say, I need to foster peace here, I shouldn't say anything. No, you should share it. With that person, you should go to them and share that opinion. When Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you, and if they listen to you, you have won them over. Now, some of you who know that passage, he goes on to give us more steps if that doesn't work. But first, the very first thing, you go to them, and your goal is to win them over. Your goal is to share your thoughts on their sin, because it is sin. It is a sin issue, and you share it with them. and you don't walk away from it because you want to foster peace, your concern then is that their health, they're being built up, they're being edified by you, the other part of the church. And so you go to them and you hope that it works to help them. And let me say this, the goal with sharing regarding sin, the goal should be restoration. It should be restoring that person's heart and that person's mind to God. That's why we do it. That should be our goal and our desire when confronting sin. If it's not our goal or our desire to help that person be restored and to see them fixed and back to a healthy relationship with God, if we're not prepared for that, and then we're just judging them, we're just condemning them, and you should stay away from it. Because your goal, if you confront with this, should be to see it through to the end, that they return to a restored relationship with God and a restored relationship with you. Our goal when addressing sin should always be restoration. Now, if they don't, and this is just a side note, really quick, what if they don't respond, right? What if I don't win them over? What if my opinion isn't effective with them? What happens? And Jesus says, if that happens after you've gone through other steps, then we should treat them like someone who isn't a Christian, which means what is the thing they need the most? The gospel. Which means now we revert to being a captive of Christ, being led with the gospel of victory and leaving that aroma. So when we walk away from that conversation with someone we thought was a Christian, but the Holy Spirit obviously isn't helping them, it's obviously not working in their heart, they're not responding to my confrontation regarding sin, so now I need to stop and realize, okay, there's a different problem here then. The problem here is they need the gospel, which means I'm careful, I'm cautious, I do whatever I can to make sure that when I leave, there's one thing that they remember. Christ gave them victory over their sin. So we can share strong opinions with other Christians about things that have spiritual importance, like sin. We can do that. If our goal is to help restore them with Christians, we can share our opinions about sin. We also can share, the only other one is with Christians, is when it comes to biblical truth, we can have strong opinions about biblical truth with each other. Paul goes further with Timothy, and he says, after he says, you know, address sin, but make sure you're doing it carefully. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 to 26, he said, opponents though, Christian opponents, must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. We should advocate with other Christians. We should advocate for biblical truth to be present. We should advocate for biblical truth to be transformational in their lives. If there are brother and our sister. However, we have to do it in a way that edifies that Christian, that keeps peace with that Christian, with the brother or sister that you're sharing with, that builds them up, that loves them, that matures them, that brings them to restore their thinking, to align with God's word and the gospel. And so if there's a failure in biblical truth, if they're not thinking biblically about something, based on biblical truth, then we do have the right and responsibility to say, hey, I don't think you're thinking biblically about this. Can we walk through this gently with the hope that maybe your thinking will be restored to line up with God and the gospel? This is part of our responsibility with each other. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul tells the Ephesian church, he writes that, If we do this, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, if we, or speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. We have a responsibility to come to each other with biblical truth. To say, I don't think you're thinking biblically about this one. Let's work through it together. Let's see if we can build ourselves up to be a better body of Christ. And so in love, we should advocate for greater maturity, for biblical truth, for our brothers and sisters. That should be our desire. And if we do, then we function better as the church. So we can share strong opinions. But the only two really that biblically are explained here that they say go forward with these is when it deals with sin or biblical truth. if our goal is to help mature and build up our brothers and sisters. The reality is, though, we should be able to walk away from every conversation confident, every situation confident that we left as a captive of God. We spread the aroma of the gospel of Christ's victory. And that when we leave, that is the only aroma that lingers, is the only impression that is left. That means the hard truth is, with non-Christians, the only strong opinion I share and am known for is the gospel. Anything else is a stumbling block. Anything else is an obstacle, and it's not worth their eternity. So some of us just need to stay away from Facebook for the next 2 weeks. We're losing people. They won't listen to us. If we're that dogmatic about things that don't matter in eternity, then when we try to talk about something that does matter in eternity, we've lost them. And Paul would say, man, guys, we're captives of God. We're not captives of that opinion. With Christians, if we're interacting with Christians, then that means that we should advocate against sin and for biblical truth and anything else, just keep the peace. It's not worth it. It's not going to edify to argue. It's not going to build anybody up to be dogmatic about those things. But about sin and biblical truth, yes, we need to come alongside and build each other up and act like the body of Christ. I know this is tough and it is challenging, but I promise you these are the biblical principles that will help us navigate the gray area of having a strong opinion, especially in days like we live. I want to pray for you and pray for myself. So will you pray with me?